It's just 1 year ago, exactly, or tomorrow, that we started our study in the book of Romans. So we've been through the whole year going through the book of Romans. And at that time, we looked at Romans chapter 1, verse 11. I'll start reading verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Remember, he had not been to Rome or met with the believers there in Rome. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. Always in my prayers, making requests that perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. Interesting word. He said, I want you to be established. So turn with me to chapter 16 of Romans as we finish out this study in the book. And he uses that same word. Verse 25, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept for long ages past, but now is manifested and by the scripture of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be glory forever. Amen. Father, we thank you as we come to this passage. And we put a cap on this year-long study in the book of Romans, that you would guide us and help us to see what you have for us from your word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So after the year, my question is, are you established? There was this prayer that you would be established. And it talks about being a bedrock, being firm, being in place. And he says, God is able to establish you according to my gospel and preaching of Jesus Christ. And our foundation, our establishment, our foundation is in Jesus Christ. And the gospel Paul refers to as my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now, his gospel is no different than Paul or John's or any of the other apostles. And he ties in with his gospel is the same as the preaching of Jesus Christ. And he said, that's what I've been bringing to you all along, is that the message of the gospel. And the book of Romans is seen as the most thorough explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ from start to finish. I told you when we started out, when I was at Biola, they had a whole series of theology courses. You take the theology of the Trinity and the Godhead and then the Bible and man's sin and salvation, and the angels, and the church, and the end times. They go through that whole series. Well, on that man's sin and salvation section, you could skip that class if you took the book of Romans. And so I took the book of Romans for Doc McNeely. It's one of my favorite classes of all my time at Biola. Because that's what he talks about. He talks about man, sin, and salvation. So as we've gone through the book, we've talked about sin. What is sin? Are we lost in sin? Yes, we are. And the fact that all of us are sinners and all of us need salvation. And then he talks about salvation, what it is, and that God provided. The wages of sin is death, but free gift of God is salvation through Jesus Christ. And the hope that we have, Romans chapter 5, those first couple of verses talk about him dying on the cross while we were still helpless. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So he talks about sin and its effect on our salvation. And then he talks about sanctification. As a result of salvation, not an earned, and it's important to realize that salvation comes before sanctification. We don't have to be sanctified in order to be saved. In fact, sanctification has nothing to do with salvation. Sanctification is the result of our salvation. We come to Christ, and then we realize that because of our salvation, Jesus Christ, we should live different lives, and we need to be sanctified. I used an illustration years ago, but it keeps coming back because I do dishes quite often. We went into the shop for a washing machine, a dishwasher. Well, we go there and the salesman was talking to Drew and he, you know, when I do the dishes, those dishes are really clean when they go in. Mm-hmm. And we're just sterilizing them because everything's off of them. And he said, that's the wrong way to do it. He said, you need to put the dishes in there when they're dirty. That's how the soap gets on the dishes, then it cleans them. And even though I got that lecture from him, I still can't do it that way. I basically just sterilize. But when I listen, I think, you know, that's what salvation is. Some of us think that I need to get all the dirt off of myself. I need to get all the sins. I need to be totally clean before I come to Christ for salvation. But the opposite is true. He says, put yourself in that and that dishwasher dirty, because then Christ comes and he makes us clean. He gives us his righteousness. He brings his salvation. So that's where sanctification needs to be a result of salvation. Talk about sovereignty. Excuse me. God's work in our life, and God's the fact that God is in charge of what's going on, and he guides us. And then service. And we talked these last couple weeks about service and what it means in terms of how we live for people, serving people, caring for people, accepting people, and living for him. And that's the whole spectrum of salvation that God brings us through. And he's been dealing with that all the way through this book as we've gone to those different things. So he talks about the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, and the fact that it's true that we've become established in our relationship with God, so that we will not be shaken when times get tough, that we will not be shaken when temptation comes, that we will not be shaken when difficult things happen to ourselves or to our families or even to our communities and to our lives. But he establishes us through the gospel and this whole spectrum of salvation, of sin and salvation, and sanctification, sovereignty, and service. Then he talks about the mystery. according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past. Now, when we think of a mystery, we think of a whodunit. So I'll be watching a mystery, and I'll sit there, and it'll become pretty obvious that Joe is the one who committed the crime. And I'll look at my watch, I said, we still have 45 minutes. Joe didn't commit the crime. I mean, if we had 5 minutes to go, and it looks like Joe, then we, but you know, so we think that through. This is not how Paul refers to a mystery. Biblically, a mystery is that, and it says here, was kept secret from long ages past and is now manifested. Biblically, that's what a mystery is. It's something that was not known in the past or at times hinted at or even partially explained, and then becomes to where we are today, and we can begin to realize what it means. Turn to Ephesians 3, where he really talks about the mystery that he's talking about here. Ephesians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to you, given to me for you, that by the revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, you might read that you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations, this is what I'm talking about, mystery which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and the prophets of the Spirit. That the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's the mystery. In times past, the thought was, you know, God's work was for the Jew. God's work was among his chosen people, and that was it. And the Gentiles were outliers. And he said, the mystery is the Gentiles will be very much a part of the church and will be the focal point of what God is doing. That again, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the gospel in Christ Jesus. And that's what they even talked about at Jerusalem Council. They go in and for Gentile to become a Christian, do they need to become a Jew first? Do they need to become part of the Jewish religion first? Now they're circumcised, baptized, whatever they did to do that. And the decision was made there, no, they don't. That there's as Gentiles, we come straight to Christ, and we take Him as our Savior, and there's no relationship with the Jewish church, the Jewish heritage or nation or religion at that time. And he said, of which I was made a minister, that was his ministry that God gave him, was to go to the Gentiles and bring them to Christ. According to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, the grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. And to bring light and bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which was for ages to be hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities of the heavenly places. Excuse me. This is in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. So he says, you know, the mystery of what was known in the past, or hinted at the past, that the Gentiles would come into full relationship with Jesus Christ in the church on the same ground, the same level as the Jews were. The example of that relates to that is Jonah. Remember, Jonah was given a message to go to Nineveh, and he rebelled against it. He didn't want to go, and he took off the other direction. But God brought him back, and when he comes and preaches in Nineveh, and they come to follow God, he says, "I knew you were going to do that. I knew you were going to do that." And he was upset. But that was the whole purpose at the beginning, was that God would work with the nation of Israel, and then through them, they would shower the blessings on the world. And they forgot that last part. And Paul says, that's the last part that we'll look at. That's the mystery. That's the mystery. And by the scriptures and the prophets, according to the commandment of eternal God that had been made known to the nations. The church is not an aberration of God's plan. From the beginning, it was the very heart of God's plan and the fulfillment of it. And when you come to that, be made known to the nations, leading to obedience of the faith. All of that is bringing about obedience in our life. That's the whole point of the gospel. The point of the gospel, and Jesus comes back to that, if you're my disciple, you'll obey me. Now, you don't obey me to become a disciple, but once you're a disciple, then the thrust is come back and obey me if you keep my commandments, if you follow me. And that's the purpose of here. And so he says, you know, I bring you into my family, into my church. And then as a result of that, there should be an obedience that comes in our lives. When people grasp the truth and then begin to impact their lives, the natural result of that is obedience. And that's what he calls us to do in our lives. The truth will change our lives. The truth will change our lives. Then he talks about the only wise God through Jesus Christ. Be the glory forever and ever. We refer to this as a doxology. Doxa, of course, means glory. Ology. Ology is the logos, which means it's words of glory. And so when we sing a doxology, we're singing words of glory to him. And so we're coming and we're, our lives, when I teach perspective, perspectives talks about the whole scripture being the story of his glory. So all of scripture comes back and reflects upon the glory of God, emphasizes, highlights, brings it to bear, illustrates it in so many ways, the glory of God. And so when we come to these speaking words, the doctrine of speaking words of glory to God, we see that several times in Rome. The book of Romans gives four times of that, where you get so enamored with the truth that he's teaching that all of a sudden he breaks into doxology. Let's look at them. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. He's talked about the conflict between the two natures, what's going on there. And then in verse 25, all of a sudden he breaks in. So he talks about, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of Christ? Here's the doxology. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law. But on the other hand, my flesh and law of sin. But thanks be to God who's working in my life. Thanks be to God who's making a difference in me. Then next chapter over, chapter 8, verse 38. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Another doxology of summarizing and looking at who God is and what he's done for us. Then there's a real key one, chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and unfathomable who his ways. For who has known the mind of God, of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who was first given to him that it might be paid back? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And then this one that we're talking about today. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret from long ages past, but is now manifest or made known, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith, the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be glory forever and ever. Amen. So he talks about this overwhelming impact of the gospel in the incredible plan of God in our lives. It's interesting, in the midst of this doxology, that he talks about the only wise God. He could have talked about the only powerful God, the all-knowing God, the only merciful God, the only God full of grace. But he comes back to the attribute of wise. And why is that? Because this is a fulfillment of the master plan that God put together before time began, and the wisdom that he had in bringing all this about on a daily basis. This is his goals from the beginning, and he demonstrates to us who he is and brings us into his final glory. The only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be glory forever. Amen. Are you thankful for a wise God?
Amen.
Amen. And for God who put all this together from the beginning so that the communion, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, was not an accident. It was not a result of angry Jewish leaders who coerced people to put Jesus on the cross. All from the beginning, it was all a part of his plan that brought us to a place where we can be established in our faith. Father, we thank you. And we thank you for the thrust of the book of Romans, of providing just a good step-by-step plan of who we are in Jesus Christ. of the lostness that we were, of the salvation that you made available, of the service that we can come, the sanctification, the growing holy as you are holy, and to be able to live out the righteousness of Christ in our lives. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for your fulfillment of bringing us into your presence, and that we can look forward to that in the future. We pray this in Jesus Christ. Amen.